This morning, as we consider the Word of God, we hear more about this rescue that Jesus came to give us. The words of God that we consider are the words of Isaiah chapter 61 that we read as our first lesson. I'll just repeat the opening words of that lesson right now. And Jesus quoted them also in our gospel lesson. He said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me." This is the word of our God. Dear friends, fellow people of God, sinners who have been rescued by Jesus Christ, our Savior. Have you ever thought to yourself what a messed up place the world is? It's easy to do, right? And I think you can probably find a lot of evidence out there that it's true. The world is a messed up place. Really difficult things, war and poverty and violence and abuse in close relationships, the misuse of God's gift of sex, hurting families and causing damage to families everywhere. The disrespect of authority and the abuse of authority by those who hold it. All of those things are things that are in the world, and we look at them and we say, boy, everything is all messed up. And I just wish I could try to help. At least when we're feeling at our best, we want to do something to help. But that can be discouraging too, because for all of my efforts to try and make things better, and for all of my efforts to do things to help people who are in this messed up world, what can I do? You know, all of my best efforts are, it's just like a drop in the ocean. You know, how is that going to make a difference? And then sometimes it seems like maybe it even just makes it worse. You know, my best efforts, maybe I give a donation or I try to help someone and then they just misuse what I give to them. Or, you know, maybe I try really, really hard to help a young person and they seem not to care. It can be very discouraging. But then we really think about it and we realize it's even worse than we thought at the beginning, because I'm going to be really truthful with myself. I have to admit that I'm part of the problem. You know, as I look at and maybe worry and complain about the problem of war, I have to realize that I've been hurtful to other people. And in fact, I've been hurtful to the people who are closest to me. Not only am I not the solution, I'm part of the problem. Or I look at the problem of poverty and how difficult it is, and then I look at my own life and I see the greed that is within my heart and how that greed takes away my ability to be generous and sharing and help other people. And I see sometimes even my greed has hurt other people in that I've taken things that were theirs or taken things that I could have shared with them. Not only am I not the solution, I'm part of the problem. I have often been the cause of hurt and strife within my own family and within people, you know, very, very close to me. And you know, I look at all the violence and hurt in families in the world, but I'm part of that problem too. And that's kind of a hard pill to swallow. But it's a realization that we need in order to understand what Jesus is really saying to us today. Because if you look at the world and say everything is great in the world and there aren't any problems and everything is running just smoothly, or if you look at your own life and you say, you know, I'm just fine the way that I am and everything is good and I don't need anything else besides what I do for myself, if that's how you feel, well, the words of Jesus today are not going to really seem that important to you. But if you look at the world and you see all of the problems in the world and you recognize that really the root of every single one of those problems is our own sinfulness and the sinfulness that infects the human race. And if you look at your own life and you realize that the real problem in your life is not other people, but the sinfulness lurking within our own hearts. If you see that and you realize that, the words that Jesus speaks today are precious to us. Because Jesus says that he came to rescue us from all of that. Like a knight in shining armor. Jesus has come to take away all of our sins, and by doing so, Jesus rescues us for eternity. And he gives us relief now in a temporary way, but in eternity from all those problems that result from sin. Jesus came to rescue us, and that means that we can take comfort. We can take comfort and rejoice in what Jesus has done for you and what he promises to you. And in fact, we can take comfort and rejoice in what Jesus has made you. As Jesus spoke the words of Isaiah's prophecy in the synagogue that day, and he announced, "These words are fulfilled in your hearing," Jesus was saying, "I'm here. I've been sent by God. It's time to rescue the world from sin." And I'd like you to think about all these different things that the prophecy says that Jesus came to do. And again, for these to be important to us, we need to realize that we need to be rescued, and we'll see that in every one of these. So, the mission that Jesus was sent for. He says, "I have been anointed to preach good news to the poor." And again, understanding that, certainly poverty of earthly things is a problem that affects us in many different ways. But that's not the root of the problem. The root of the problem is our sin or our lack of spiritual riches, our lack of righteousness. If we were rich in righteousness, earthly poverty wouldn't be a problem. Our real problem is that we stand before God without anything that's worthwhile to him, without any righteousness, without any goodness, because our hearts are full of sin. And that's a desperate situation, because it's one thing if you don't have enough money to buy things that you need, but it's an even greater thing if you don't have what God wants from you, because that has eternal consequences. And that's the desperate situation that Jesus steps into. And he says, "I have good news. I've come to rescue you from your spiritual poverty. I've come to give you the righteousness that you couldn't accomplish on your own. I have come to take away the consequences of all of your sin." And that's why the Bible says that though he, Jesus, was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He was born of a virgin, lived a humble life, and ultimately suffered and died. That you, through his poverty, might become rich. In Jesus, we have riches that are much greater than a lot of money or a fancy car or a nice house. We have eternal riches. We have the love of God, and we have a home in heaven. And all of that is ours through Jesus and his rescue. The mission of Jesus is continued as being described as to bind up the brokenhearted. And a world full of sin brings a lot of things that break our hearts. We're hurt by other people. We're brokenhearted when we see the suffering of other people. We're brokenhearted when we have to endure hardship in our lives. But first and foremost, our hearts are broken. The sin that comes out of our hearts is the root of all of those things, once again. And Jesus has come to bind up our broken hearts, our hearts that are crushed by sin and guilt and are weighed down by the things that we've done in our lives, Jesus has bound our hearts up. He comforts us with our forgiveness. And through the forgiveness of sins that he provides, he cleanses our heart from sin and he equips us to comfort other people with that same comforting news of forgiveness. Jesus goes on to say that he came to proclaim freedom for the captive and release from darkness for the prisoners. And of course, this is talking not only about people imprisoned in earthly jails, but the prison of sin. That we have been locked up by our sin and misdeeds, and that in fact, as a consequence of our sin, what we truly deserve from our God is to be locked away in hell forever. And Jesus, like we often see in the movies, he's come to open the gates and to set us free and to get us out of that prison. And he did that by his innocent death on the cross, by paying the price for our sins, and by showing his victory and his resurrection from the dead. Jesus has burst the gates open and we are free. In Christ, we are freed from the prison of sin, and we have that key of forgiveness that sets people free that we can share with other people, that freedom that we have in Jesus from sin. He goes on with his mission. He says his mission is to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. And really what Jesus is saying here is that as we look at the history of this world, and you can't really find a time in history when things weren't messed up, when there wasn't war and poverty and fighting and conflict and all the things that make this world messed up because of sin. And, you know, we look at that and we say, well, when are things going to get better? When are things going to improve? And Jesus says the time is now. And that not that we're looking for an earthly solution, but a heavenly one. By redeeming us from our sins, by restoring our relationship with God, Jesus has given not just a band-aid to the solution, but a permanent fix, that we have eternal life with him and the promise of heaven. He goes on to describe his mission as to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion. And unfortunately, mourning and grieving are things that are all too familiar with us. And sometimes our mourning and grieving are over minor things, but the truth is the consequences of sin in this world are very terrible. That we do mourn the loss of loved ones to death, and that we do mourn the loss of things that God has blessed us with. And yes, we mourn over our sins because we see how we have contributed to the problem and how so many things are our own fault, and we mourn and we grieve, and Jesus comforts us. And he says, feel your guilt no more. I have forgiven you. And we are comforted. And Jesus says, I have conquered death by my resurrection from the dead. And we look forward to eternal life in heaven. And we look forward to seeing our loved ones in heaven because Jesus has conquered death and he comforts us when we mourn. And finally, Jesus says his mission is to bestow on them, and he makes a change, an exchange for us, and he says, a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. You see, even though our world continues to be a sinful world, and while there will continue to be problems like war and poverty and conflict and problems within our own lives, we don't need to live in a spirit of despair over those things because Jesus has rescued us. And in place of that despair and gloom and just pessimism, Jesus gives us that spirit of joy, of knowing that we are his, of knowing that we belong to God, knowing that Jesus has solved the problem and has promised us a home in heaven that replaces our despair with the joy of salvation. You see, it's not, in fact, that Jesus has just changed our status, but he has actually changed us before God. Jesus came not only to do things for us, but actually to change us, so that we can rejoice in what he has made us into. That on our own, we are part of the problem. We are sinners. We are undeserving. We are worthless in God's sight, and that all that is true, but Jesus has now changed that. That the prophecy goes on to say that he has made us into oaks of righteousness. They don't exactly have oak trees. That's kind of a loose translation of the tree there. But the tree that's described by the word that the prophet Isaiah used is very similar to an oak tree in the fact that it was a very strong tree. It was a very beautiful tree. It was a very desirable tree. It was something that people looked at as strength and beauty. And he says, that's what God has made you into. He has made you into, you know, not like a little sapling or, you know, a tree that, I know my father-in-law looks at certain trees on his yard and he says, well, they're just a waste of space. No, not like that. An oak tree, an oak of righteousness. And that's what makes us into that pleasing and beautiful and desirable tree, so to speak, before God, is his gift of righteousness. And we said before, that's really the problem, isn't it, in us? That's what we don't have. We don't have righteousness. What we do have is a whole lot of sin. And that's the exchange that Jesus has made with us. The psalm says, no one is righteous, not even one. But Jesus says that he gives us righteousness. You have a righteousness that makes you beautiful before God, not a righteousness that comes from you, but a righteousness that comes from Jesus and has been given to you as a gift. Paul talks about that when he says that we are found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but the righteousness that is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. God has put the righteousness of Jesus on us, and he treats us as though we had lived Jesus' righteous life. And that is the good news that Jesus came to proclaim. And so the change that God makes then is that now we are part of his people. His people who have rebuilt the desolation of mankind, his people who live before God and serve him in purity. In fact, he even says that he has made us into priests. Understand that when Isaiah's listeners heard this, they thought of the Old Testament priesthood in the temple. And remember that if you were an Old Testament Israelite, unless you were a priest, you didn't get to go in the temple. It was off limits because God's holiness couldn't have contact with you. And the priests, as representatives of the people, would go in there to serve God. And by calling you a priest of God, God is saying that Jesus has taken away the off-limits sign, that he has taken away the restrictions that keep us away from God, and that now, as priests of God, we have all access. There is no relationship with God that we don't have. There is no contact with God that we cannot have because our sins have been forgiven and we are holy in his sight. That means we may pray to him and know that he listens. That means that we can serve him and God accepts our service, even though it's tainted by sin, because we've been forgiven. And that God looks at us and is pleased with our service. All of that because of Jesus. You see, Isaiah talks about foreigners and aliens working in God's kingdom. And you see, that's us. At least for a good share of us, we're not part of the family of Israel and the Jewish people. But we are part of God's family and descendants of Abraham because we share in the promise of Jesus too. That means every one of us, great or small, no matter what country you come from, no matter what language you speak, the promise of Jesus is for us. And we are restored in him, we are rescued in him, and we have the opportunity to serve him. And what that means is that also as you look at a world of hurt around you, you have the opportunity to serve them by letting them know about Jesus' rescue, that you can comfort them with the comfort you yourself have received from God. And what a privilege that is. And so rejoice. Jesus has come like a knight in shining armor to rescue you. And so, if you've ever felt alone or an outsider, you can know that in Jesus you are a part of God's people, joined together as a family with all of us. If you've ever felt undesirable or worthless, know that Jesus has made you precious in God's sight and desirable to him, an oak of righteousness. If you've ever mourned, rejoice in the eternal life that Jesus has given you and take comfort in it. If you've ever felt dark, poor, lonely, needy, know that you have a Savior who came to rescue you. If you have ever been in distress, know that you have a knight in shining armor, a Savior, Jesus Christ, who came and was willing to suffer and die to rescue you. He is Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the one sent by God. Rejoice in him, for he is mighty to save. Amen.